I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of Numbers and the chapter 21, the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers. I want us to read from the verse number 4 of this passage of God's Word. That's Numbers chapter 21 and the verse number 4. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy Word. We're saying this morning in God's house so that God providentially works and how that God moves in the fulfilling of his own precious will. Whenever Brother McKee handed me before the meeting this evening the hymns that the choir was singing, and I looked upon the lead piece, or the first piece that they sang, all I had to do was look and live. And I said, you know, I rejoiced in that, because that's exactly where we're searching the scriptures tonight. And that's exactly the passage of God's Word. He didn't know, and I didn't know, but God knew all about it. And therefore, we rejoice in God's goodness in directing our thoughts aright. The book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse number 4. Let's follow the reading of God's Word. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now keep your hand there and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3. We know the story of John's Gospel, chapter 3. It's the story of Nicodemus, who came to the Lord Jesus one night long ago. And as the Savior was interviewed by the Lord, by Nicodemus, and he asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "Rabbi, thou knowest that we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." John 3, verse 2. And then Jesus said unto Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now on down this passage of God's Word, you know John 3, 16. Not many realize that it was to Nicodemus that that verse that we know John 3, 16 very well was given to. But I want us to look at verse 14 and 15 because it's connected with Numbers chapter 21. In verses 14 and 15 it says, and the Lord Jesus is speaking here, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this first night of this gospel campaign. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou will help me to preach thy word. Help me, our God, to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt the Savior. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And, O God, I pray that if there's one in this gathering tonight and they're still strangers to thee and to thy grace and to thy saving power, we pray that this night their lives will be changed, that their homes might be rearranged, and that they might be gloriously transformed by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, our God, in our meditation upon thy word. Help us to be faithful in the exposition of it. glorify thy Son in all things, for we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you tonight and consider some six verses that are found in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, that the Lord Jesus Christ linked up with whenever he was speaking to Nicodemus that night, when Nicodemus came in the darkness of his soul, a very religious man, and yet he had a darkness in his soul. He knew not the Lord. He was like Saul of Tarsus. He knew about the Lord, but he didn't know the Lord. The very first question he asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" And friend, that maybe you're here tonight, and you know about the Lord, you're religious, you know about the things of God, but you're not saved, and you haven't a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to come to this passage of God's Word that the Lord Jesus Christ drew our attention to. That night, whenever he was answering Nicodemus with this important question concerning a soul, how he could be born again. And the Lord Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, when you look at chapter 21 here in the book of Numbers, you'll find it starts with the defeat of the Canaanite king of Arad. Arad was the place of which he was king. It's interesting, he was the one that started the battle, but God was the one that finished it. I'll tell you this, a man's only a fool that thinks he can take on God and win. And here we find that this man, he thought he could take on the people of God, and my, he was going to defeat them. But God finished the battle. Now, in the midst of this, you'll find whenever some were of them were taken prisoners, look at verse 2, it says, "Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And so therefore we find that in the midst of their great need, they cried out unto the Lord for help. And God promised them to give them the victory, and he did. Look at verse 3. "And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites." They hadn't a chance, friend, because God delivered up the Canaanites. And I can tell you, there's a lot of people in this world, and they're lifting their fists in the face of God Almighty, and they think they're going to take on God and the things of God and the standards of God and the words of God. And I can tell you, they're only fools, because God will have the last say, and God will take them on. And I can tell you this, they will perish, and God will destroy them. It says this, "And the Lord delivered up the Canaanites into the hands of the children of Israel." Now in verse 4 it says, "And they journeyed from this battle and this victory." The children of Israel are journeying now unto the promised land. And it says they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. You know, you get the name, why was it called the Red Sea? Well, Edom means red. And therefore we find it was the Red Sea. And they were making their way by the sea, the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. But friend, there was a problem. There was a problem because it says they had to go this way to compass the land of Edom. You see, they had tried to, and they wanted to go through the land of Edom, but the king of Edom wouldn't let them. It was the straight part of the journey. It was the easiest way. But we find that they have to compass it. In other words, they have to go a long journey around instead of going forward. They have to take a journey somewhat backward to go around, because the king of Edom had refused them passage through that land. Now the Bible says that because that they made this journey, it says, look in verse 4, "The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Because of the longer journey, the roundabout journey, the people were frustrated. The people were discouraged. In other words, they ran out of patience. They became impatient with God, friend. And they had a short fuse, and they had a quick temper, and their tempers were frayed. And notice what the Bible says in verse 5.
And the people, in the midst of this quick temper, where they lost their temper, it says the people spake against God. They spake against God and against Moses. They flew off the handle. They thought they could argue with God. Now remember this. This is the people that God had delivered a short time ago. God had given them the victory. They had cried unto God in the midst of their need. And now they're arguing with God. Now they're fighting God. Now they're seeking to take it out on God. You know, people are easily, the Bible says, the people were discouraged. You know, people get discouraged in these days because of their trials, because of their troubles, because of their difficulties, because of the things that they meet in life. Many people are discouraged. Many of God's people are discouraged. Whenever they look around them and see what's happening in this world tonight and look in this province and in this United Kingdom and across the world, many of God's people are discouraged because of the journey, because of what's happening to them. And they say, are you discouraged tonight? You see, the Bible says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. You can expect trouble. Trouble is something that's certain to come along the journey. Now, there are four simple things that I want you to notice after this moment, friend. The first thing is this. I want you to notice their sin. Their sin. Look at verse number 5. It says, and the people spake against God. Against God and against Moses. They were in rebellion against God. Let me tell you, my friend, God was going to lead his people. He had promised his people that he would bring them into the land of promise. He had promised them that they would go into a land that would be flowing with milk and honey. God had made a promise. But now the journey's longer than they expected. They've been wandering for 38 years. Because, of course, of their own rebellion, they wandered all of those years. Of course, they didn't see the fault was theirs. And so therefore they started to come into a vocal rebellion. They spake against God. They talked back to God. They openly spake against God, directly against God. And the Bible says there's no fear of God before men's eyes. And people today are lifting their puny fist in the face of God Almighty. And friend, let me tell you, they're not afraid to speak against God today. Man, there's no fear. There's no fear of God. I remember years ago whenever I came to Macrofelt, first of all, and this is a 50-year celebration. But friend, I remember some of our young people, in one of those years, there used to be the Mad May Festival for the district. And in the center of the town, they put up a lot of stalls. And remember our young people, our youth fellowship, they put up a stall. They decided to put up a stall with Bibles on it for the Mad May Festival. And so therefore, I was at a meeting, and I remember well, I came back, it must have been after 11 o'clock. And I came back to Macrofelt, and when I came back there, the young people had got the stall up there in the town, but they were very discouraged. And they were very downhearted. And I said, what's wrong? They said, listen, a man came out of Murray's pub. And he came across to us and he said, well, what do you got in your stall? What are you selling? We said, we're selling Bibles on our stall. And he laughed at us. And he mocked us. And friends, standing there in the diamond, he lifted his fist in front of those young people. And he said, if there's a God up there, if there's a God up there, I defy you. I defy you, God, to strike me dead. Young people said to me, tell me, Mr. McRae, why didn't God take him on? I'll tell you, friend, my answer to them is this. The Lord is long-suffering. And the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and live. If that had been you and me, we would have done it. Thank God for the grace of God and the mercy of God. And friend, whilst that fool lifted his hand in the face of God Almighty and says, if there's a God up there, I defy you now, strike me dead. Maybe there's someone here today and say, I'd never say that. I want to tell you this, friend. You're living every day that God gives you breath. You're living it without God. And you're rejecting the God of heaven. the God who has common mercy and the God who has offered grace and mercy and pardon for your soul, and yet you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ to this very day. It's interesting, you know, up until this time, this is not the first time that these people murmured or complained. In actual fact, you'll find that seven times up to this moment, during the said 38 years of wandering in the wilderness, the people rebelled. Haven't time to go into it tonight, but in Numbers chapter 11, it says that they complained. They complained. In verse chapter 14, it says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. In chapter 16, it says, all the congregation murmured against Moses and Aaron. But you not see the difference here. You not see the difference. They've got very bold now. Yes, they were murmuring against Moses and Aaron, but here's what it says in verse 5, and the people spake against God. And I can tell you, we're living in such a generation today that man is getting bolder in his sin, that he's not only mocking the people of God, he thinks he can mock God and prosper. And it says here, and this is the first time it's recorded, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Yes, they put God first, and they're taking God on now, and they're striking out against God and openly speaking against God. You know what they did, friend? They blame God for their problems. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and you're blaming God for your problems. Situation that you find yourself in, friend, and you're blaming God for the situation. God, why did you send this to me? Have you ever searched your heart? Are you to blame? Are you to blame for it? No, they were blaming God. Verse 5, it says, they spoke against God, and it says, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They're questioning God's plan of redemption. God planned to redeem them, to bring them up out of Egypt and into the land of plenty. And this is, wherefore, God, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die? What are you doing, God? What are you doing, Lord? And then they cast aside, friend, God's provision. Look at verse number 5. It says, for there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Notice I said there's no bread and there's no water. Friend, that wasn't true. That wasn't true. For in actual fact, out of their own mouths, they proved it. They says, and we loathe this light bread. Well, they said there was no bread. They said there was none. And now they're complaining. They said, we loathe the light bread. Well, if there was no bread, how could they loathe light bread? Which was the manna. But friend, it wasn't true what they were saying. Let me tell you why. For 38 long years in the wanderings of these people in the wilderness, God provided them manna. God provided them not only bread, the manna, God provided them quail for flesh. And God provided them water, even when he worked the miracle, water out of the rock. And yet they said to him, there's no bread, neither is there any water. And maybe you think today, tonight, in this meeting, you think that you're blaming God for your situation. Reality, these people weren't satisfied. And I can tell you, dear sinner, you'll never be satisfied for what the world has got to give you. They were looking for something more. Always looking for something more. And it's not the picture of man today. He's always craving for something more, because what the world has got to give will never satisfy him. But God had been good to them, and God had provided. And they were looking for an excuse to argue with God. Sad thing is this, friend. God had looked after them for 38 years, and they threw it back in his face, as if God had given them nothing. And friend, let me tell you, dear unsaved person, God has given you life. Maybe it's for 38 years, and maybe it's for 48 years, and maybe it's for 58 years or 68 years, and you've lived, and he has given you breath every day, and you see this little ticker inside this body. God has kept it going to this very, very moment.
And yet you've never given him a moment. You've never given him your heart. You've lived without him. You've lived without him. You've taken all the blessings. And yet the Bible says, in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our very being. And yet you take it for granted. Now notice what they said this. Our soul loatheth this light bread. And the word there is this. It's contemptible. This bread's disgusting. That's what they thought of what God had given. The goodness of God, friend. We don't want it anymore. And in reality, what they were doing, friend, was this. They were not only rejecting the goodness of God, but they were rejecting God himself. Their heart was in rebellion. They were renouncing, they were rejecting the one who had provided for them, who had protected them with so many blessings for 38 long years of wandering in the wilderness. But they took it for granted. Have you taken your life that God has given you? Have you taken it for granted? You're going to get up in the morning. Yes, because you did it yesterday. And you did it today. And you're going to get up tomorrow morning, friend. But who promised you you would? Let me tell you, God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You say, well, how do you know that I'm living like that? I'll tell you why. Because, friend, if you thought that God was going to cut you off before tomorrow, you'd get right with God. You'd be running to God for mercy, lest you dropped into hell itself. But you're still without him. You're still unconverted. You're still unsaved, and you're taking all the blessings of God and all the mercies of God. And yet you've rejected him. And they murmured against God. And they murmured against Moses. You know, quite often when people come to gospel meetings, and when the Spirit of God works in the heart and God convicts them by his Holy Spirit concerning their sin and their need of the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, I'll never be back to that meeting because I don't like that man. They blame him. Let me tell you, my friend, I've tried to preach for 50 years, but I know this in all of those years, is I cannot create an anxious thought. It's the Spirit of God. And if you're concerned about your soul tonight, if you have an ounce of concern about your soul as you listen to the preacher preaching tonight, you ought to get down on your knees and thank God for it, because God hasn't given you up. But don't play around with that. Because God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That was her sin. Notice verse number 6. Let's go quickly. Verse number 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents. Here's their suffering. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. I want you to notice this. God let them go on for a period of time, but listen, and then God stepped in. Please remember this tonight. God says in the book of Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Don't you dare mock God, friend. And here's the people, and they're speaking against God, and I can tell you, they think that they're brave, and they think that they're strong, and they think that, my, they are in control, and they're speaking against God, and they're speaking against God's man. And there's not a fear, notice, not a fear about it. No fear to do it. And they think they've got away with it. But God steps in. And friend, God can step in. And I can tell you, when God gets on your track, you'll not outrun God. You'll not get away from him.
Here we find that God steps in. Now, how did God do it, friend? God stepped in. The Bible says God sent fiery serpents among the people. And this was not a miracle. Remember in the days whenever Moses was down there in Egypt, and God used the plagues of the frogs and the lice, and he used the plagues of the flies, and he used the plagues of the boils, and the hail and the locusts. God used all these things. Now we find God using fiery serpents. Now there's no specific species of fiery serpents that's mentioned here in this passage of God's word. But let me tell you, where did they come from? I'll tell you, God used what was there. Because this neighborhood in which the children of Israel were passing through was a neighborhood that was known to be infested with venomous snakes. That's the serpents. And God used them. And God sent them. They were already there. But God sent them. The Bible says here that God sent them among the people. And I'll tell you, when God sends something among you, friend, I'll tell you, you'll not outrun God and you'll not escape him. These weren't miraculous serpents. They were there. And God used that which was there. And then let me tell you, here were the children of Israel, and they thought that they were the heroes, and that they were arguing with God, and they were fighting God, and they thought they could prosper. And little did they know that, friend, listen, when they were walking there in the desert, right there in the ground, little did they know the enemy was waiting there just to bite them. God sent them without a warning. Without a warning, friend, anymore, those desert snakes were lying there just waiting. They were lurking for the children of Israel with their deadly poison. The first mention, of course, of the serpent in the scriptures was in the Garden of Eden, and Satan disguised himself as a serpent. And you know, they tell me that a serpent can jump, and they can spring as high as a man's waist. And you can just imagine, just as these people were walking through and they thought that they had got away with their rebellion against God and speaking against God. And then suddenly the serpent would spring, put their venomous fangs into their body. Throughout the Bible, the serpent is a picture of the devil, and is a picture of sin. And sin is like a serpent. It's venomous. It coils itself around you. It sinks its fangs into your life. It's there to destroy you. The Bible tells us that the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. Jesus says, I'm come. You might have life. Now it says that there were fiery serpents. Did that mean they were breathing fire? No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that at all. Well, what does it mean they were fiery serpents? Because let me tell you this. Whenever they would bite you, when the serpent would put would bite the person, and that venom would go into the bloodstream, it would burn like a fire. It would burn like a fire. Every vein would be like a boiling river. And there would be an awful heat would go through the body, and they would be inflamed. They'd be thirsty, and then they would swell. And then they would yell out in anguish. Fiery serpents speaks about the awful pain that was inflicted upon the victim. They'd yell out in agony. Notice what the Bible says here, verse 6, and they bit the people. They bit the people. And then it says this, and much people died. Their bite was deadly. And I want to tell you, my friend, the bite of sin, it's deadly. It's deadly. The Word of God says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Word of God says by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men in the all of sin. Many preachers stand up in the pulpit today, and this day itself, and they've gone to their pulpits and they've preached to a congregation, and they've never warned their congregations of sin or of judgment of God Almighty. They've lulled their congregation to sleep and told them how good they are. And just keep on the way you're going. And of course, God's a God of love, and God will just see you right in the end. Friend, I'll tell you this, it's a lie. It's a lie from hell. Yes, God is a God of love, and I'll tell you how much He's a God of love. He gave His only begotten Son, His darling Son, and He sent Him to the cross of Calvary. That's how much He loved us. But He's a God of justice. He's a holy God. And a holy God must punish sin. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You know, you don't hear that much about preached about today. And everybody's buried in sure and certain hope of a glorious resurrection. Let me tell you, my friend, there's not a preacher on this earth that is a power to send the person to heaven. But there's many preachers are taking their congregations to hell. It's only Jesus saves. For Jesus says, I'm the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, sinner. You'll not sin and get away with it, because God means business. And it says this, that God sent these fiery serpents. It was not an accident, friend. No, God sent them. It was time for judgment. And they bit the people, and it says this, and much people die. Do you think that you can lift your puny fist in the face of God Almighty, friend, and get away with it? Do you think that you can live in your sin and die in your sin, and somehow that God's going to open the door to heaven and say, come on in? No, friend. That's the devil's lie. You need to be saved to get to heaven. You need the pardon and grace of God to get to heaven. And these people died, friend. Listen, and here's the sad reality. They deserved what they were getting. And there's not a sinner that dies and goes to hell but doesn't deserve to be there. But just remember this. You and I deserved hell too. Only for the amazing grace of God. There's not one of us. There's not a man or a woman in this meeting tonight born again of the Spirit of God that can say that I deserve to get to heaven on my own right. We all deserve to go to hell. But God in His mercy, God in His grace, provided redemption through His Son. But go quickly, friend. Listen. Look thirdly at their sorrow. Looked at their sin. We've looked at their suffering. Now we look at their sorrow. Look at verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He will take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now get this. They're in a desperate situation. They realize that where they are, they deserve to be. I want to tell you, it says this, that the people came to Moses and said, pray unto the Lord for us. This wasn't an act. This wasn't an imitation cry. Because in the midst of their people, they cried out. They wanted God to intervene. And I want to tell you, I want you to notice this. They acknowledged their sin. Listen, notice it says, they said to Moses, we have sinned. They acknowledged their sin. And if you're going to be saved, if you're ever going to get to heaven, friend, you've got to acknowledge your sin. The sin's yours. We have sinned. Not somebody else. You must be honest before God. And notice, they knew the depths of their sin. They knew the reason why the judgment had come. Notice what they said. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. They knew their sin. They knew the reason why that God had sent the fiery serpents. They knew the reason why they were under the judgment of God. They said, because we have spoken against the Lord. We have rebelled against the Lord. They were conscious of their guilt. And they made an open confession. We have sinned. And friend, if you're going to be saved, I want to tell you tonight, first step you've got to take, you've got to acknowledge your sin. And if you don't say you're a sinner, I tell you now, until you do, you'll never be saved. You'll never be saved. The devil will take you to hell in your sin. And they acknowledged it. They openly confessed their sin. And then notice it says, they came to Moses. You say to me, do they believe that Moses is the answer? No, they don't. Well then, why did they come to Moses? I'll tell you why. There was a fear of God upon them. They knew he was God's man. And you notice what they said to Moses. They says to Moses, pray unto the Lord. Pray unto the Lord. You see, they didn't look to Moses for the answer. They weren't looking for Moses to be the answer to their problem. Friend, no. They knew there was only one answer. It was the Lord. And friend, the sad reality is this. Sometimes it takes the fires of affliction for men and women to admit their sin. Sometimes it takes even the very death of a loved one for a person to confess their sin to God. Here's my question. What is God going to have to do to you or in your situation to bring you to the place where you'll acknowledge your sin? God had to send fiery serpents. Let me tell you, friend, these were not imitations. These were the real thing. The pain that they were crying out, the affliction that they were enduring, the suffering that they were enduring, friend, it wasn't an imitation. They were yelling out in their pain. Their veins were burning within them. A fire was burning within. Let me tell you this, until they cried out unto God, better that you get the fires burning within you now, friend, than waiting until you're in hell for the fires of hell to burn forever. And it's too late. And the fires were burning within them. But I want to say something to you. You may see your lost condition, and you must see your lost condition before you're saved. But of itself, acknowledging you have sinned will not change your situation. You must confess your sin and turn from your sin. Many a man has acknowledged he's a sinner, but he's never received the Savior. 50 years of gospel preaching, 50 years of visiting people when they're sick or in hospital, and even on the very verge of death, I've spoken to people and I've begged them to get right with God and to give their hearts to Christ. And I would ask them a question, do you know you're a sinner? Oh, I know that. I know I'm a sinner, but friend, they never called on the Lord to save them. Maybe you've taken that first step and you're saying, preacher, yes, I know before God that I'm a sinner. But that's as far as you go, friend. I'm going to tell you, you'll die in your sin. And you'll perish. You've got to turn from it. You've got to repent of your sin. Now we've looked very quickly, we come to the last thing. We've looked at their sin, we've looked at their suffering, we've looked at their sorrow. Let's look at their salvation. Thank God there's hope here. You'll notice it says here in verse number 7, and Moses prayed for the people. Moses interceded for their people. Thank God there is one God and there's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. That's the one you need, friend. You need the Lord. And it says in verse number 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now notice, they came to Moses and they said, Moses, pray for us. And Moses did that. But Moses was not the way of salvation, friend. Here's the secret. And the Lord said, Moses, I want you to make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And here it is, the way of their salvation, friend, was a way appointed by God. You see, it's God's way of salvation. It wasn't Moses. This wasn't something that Moses thought up. This was God's plan. And I can tell you, when it comes to the salvation of your precious soul, friend, I want to tell you this. It's not man's way. There are many ways that man is. Listen, men or women are trying to get to heaven, and they're doing it through their church, or they're trying to do it with their religious denomination or connections, or they're trying to do it through their baptisms or their confirmations or their rituals or their, and all of these things. Man's trying his best, they say, to get to heaven. Man's way. But friend, it's not man's way of salvation. It's God's way that counts. It's God's heaven. It's God's salvation. And it's found in God's Son. And that's what you need tonight. You don't need to come to meetings here for a man to stand on the pulpit and preach the Free Church's way of salvation. Let me tell you this. You could attend the Free Presbyterian Church, and perhaps some of you have nearly maybe 40 or even the 50 years. And friend, is it possible you're not saved? All of the years that I preached the Word of God, and for you the harvest of opportunity is quickly passing, and maybe even tonight the summer of opportunities ending. And you're still not saved. What a tragedy. Yes, you could be connected with the Free Church and love the preacher and love this hell, but I tell you this, if you don't love the Lord, you'll go to hell. It's God's way. Salvation is of the Lord. Let me tell you, Moses didn't plan this means of deliverance. And neither can man invent the remedy for your sin. Salvation is of the Lord. Now let's quickly look at this. God says to Moses, make thee. Make thee. He didn't say take one of those fiery serpents that's running along the ground. He says, no, make. Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. It was in the form of a fiery serpent. It wasn't a real one. It was the likeness of one. And it was put upon a pole. Its Bible tells us it was made of brass, verse number 9. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. I want to tell you this. See that serpent that was lifted up on that pole? There was no venom in that serpent. You know, the serpent speaks of sin. Brass speaks of judgment. And the pole lifted up speaks of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us what it all meant. The Lord Jesus says, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Moses, make the serpent. Haven't time to go into tonight, but the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of sinful man. Let me tell you, there was no sin in him. The Bible tells us that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he was made of a woman. He was made under the law. Romans chapter 8 and 3, made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13, he was made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And here we have, my friend, the gospel. Because you see, sin has got to be punished. And the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin. He came into this world. He humbled himself. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and yet he knew no sin, and in him was no sin. And there upon that cross, he bare our sin in his own body on the tree. And my, just as the serpent was lifted up on that pole for all to see, so the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up upon that cross. And upon that cross, he bare our sin and suffered all the judgment and all the hell for our sin, that we should never perish. Now notice this, it was appointed by God, but here's it was appropriated by man. Verse number 8. And it came to pass that every one that is bitten
when he looketh upon it. Notice, when he, not they, he looketh upon it, he shall live. Notice individual.
You know, some people say, well, my mommy was saved and my daddy's saved. Does that mean I'm saved? No, friend, it doesn't. It doesn't. My son's saved, my daughter's saved. Does that mean that mom and dad's saved? No, it doesn't. You'll notice it says, when he, verse number 9 it says, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived.
It says, he that looketh upon it.
Friend, the plan was simple, wasn't it? All they had to do was look. Simple. The easiest possible thing to do. But that look was the token of their faith. By looking, they took God at his word. They trusted in God's answer for their sin problem. And they looked. Oh, there was no magical formula here. It was simple faith. He that looked, he lived. And I'll tell you something else. Nobody could look for anyone else. He looked. And then it says in verse 9, any man. That if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Notice not only was simple, it was the same. Didn't matter who you were. That was the only cure. It's the same for everybody. And I want to tell you, God's way of salvation is the same for everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you come from tonight. Doesn't matter what your religious background is. You can be Roman Catholic or Protestant or Hindu, Muslim. It doesn't matter who you are. There is only one way of salvation. And I want to make it clear from the commencement of this mission, I'm not here to preach a church. I'm here to preach Christ. For Christ is the answer. And is the only answer. And it's the same for everybody. Rich and poor. Black and white. It was simple. All they had to do was look. But by looking, it was an act of faith. It was the same. Thank God it was sure. Because there wasn't one that looked. That looked in vain. When he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What did Jesus say? As Moses lifted up the serpent of the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever you are, no matter who you are tonight, rich or poor, educated or illiterate, religious or irreligious, whoever you are, whosoever believeth or trusteth in him, not in the church, not in the sacraments, not in your religious doings, not on your good works. Not on your financial givings. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Friend, it was sure. When you looked, you lived. Didn't matter how many times you were bitten. All it took was a look. The interesting thing is this. Listen. The serpent was put on a pole. Wasn't laid on the ground. No, it was put on a pole. You see, friend, when they were looking at that serpent, they weren't looking at the problem of sin itself. They weren't looking within themselves or caught up with themselves because they could do nothing for themselves. But when they looked up, they're looking heavenward, looking to God. And that's the one you need. It's the Lord you need. And thank God Jesus saves. With this I close. Can you imagine those people lying there and Moses telling them the answer? And somebody say this. Ah, but Moses, I'm too sick. Moses said, but man, look! Just lift your eyes! But Moses, I'm too far gone. Man, don't die in your sin. Come on, look. Look. But Moses, I'll wait till I feel better. Friend, there was no getting better. But Moses, I don't feel I'm going to die. They were dying. Ah, Moses, it's too simple. I don't think by looking to an uplifted serpent can possibly heal me. It's too foolish. And friend, I have no doubt there were those that were there, and that's how they felt. And they died. And the tragedy is this. It's possible for somebody in this tent tonight to know the gospel and to know that Jesus saves and to know that he has saved even their own loved ones, and still they're not saved themselves. And it's possible to leave a gospel tent mission like this and to die in their sin. And where Christ is, they'll never be. Friend, will you look to Christ? Will you trust in him? Will you rest in what he did for you at the cross of Calvary? Not in works of righteousness which we have done, for we have none. But thank God, look to Jesus, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Behold him who taketh away the sin of the world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy precious word. We pray that thou wilt write thy word upon the hearts of those that gather here. Lord, I pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt show men and women that there is only one answer for their sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, can I ask you a question? Friend, do you know the Lord? What an awful tragedy if you were to die in your sin. And yet, Christ's the answer. And he bids you come. O Lamb of God, I come. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, sing that one verse and then the meeting's over. Just as I am without one plea. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and God's people sing this little verse prayerfully for some poor, precious soul in this place without Christ. And if you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'd love to be saved. Love to know Jesus as my Savior." Then as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you indicate that desire, friend? I want no one looking around. I'm here as God's servant. And if there's one you indicate that desire, raise your hand toward heaven. "Preacher, lead me to Christ. I want to guarantee you, He'll save you. He really will. Will you come just as I am? Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me." Is there one tonight? Father, mother, son, or daughter, is the one in this gathering. Would you lift that hand right now and indicate that desire? "I want to be saved. I'm coming to Jesus as my Savior." Heavenly Father, write Thy word upon the hearts of those that are gathered here. Let not one leave this gathering without coming to Christ. Oh God, I pray that You'll save precious souls. Bring them to Your Son. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. There's someone here tonight and you say, "I'd love to speak to you concerning eternal things." Friend, don't go away without the Lord. Come and speak to us. We'll gladly open the Word of God and show you how you can be saved and know your sins forgiven and peace with God through the blood of His cross. Do come and speak. Don't go away. We're not going to rush away. Please speak to us about eternal things. May God bless you. And if God spare, I can't promise you it, but if God were to spare you, then you can come back tomorrow night. Friend, if He doesn't, tell me, where will you be? You're on the journey to it. May God save you. Amen.